We just bow our heads in prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The text is from the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is the second of two parables found only in Luke, and it follows straight after the parable of the unjust steward. But both these parables deal largely with money. But they aren't solely concerned with money. And the fact that they deal with money might come as a surprise to many people who think that Christianity is concerned only with what they call otherworldly matters and doesn't deal with problems which exist in what they like to call the real world. I'm sure we've all heard that expression of people talking about the real world, because some people are very fond of that term, because money features very prominently in it. And you've only to open your newspaper, switch on the news, to see that the government seems in people's eyes as almost exclusively concerned with money. Other things, yes, other things are talked about, education and social welfare and all sorts of other things, health of course, and even national defence, but they all have to revolve round the hub of money. That is what governs the policy. Now, the Lord Jesus dealt very closely with everyday human life. And this parable is not exclusively about money, because the enormous technical strides of the last 250-300 years or so, man has come to feel that he's somehow master of the human situation. He believes that given time, he can create a safe, secure, earthly paradise. And what it is he's been lulled. He's been lulled by technical advance into a false idea of what reality is. But the Lord Jesus taught that our following of his love for us, and by practicing it in our earthly lives, is what leads to paradise. And he said in the first epistle of John, it said we love him, that's the Lord Jesus, because he first loved us. That is the real world. And the Lord Jesus dealt very closely with all aspects of human life. He didn't dodge the difficulties of it in either his parables or in his meetings with individuals. And in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he recognizes something which is very unpopular today, the fundamental inequality of men. We're unequal in our abilities, we're unequal in our possessions. And what is important is the way one treats people in this world. But the parable is not exclusively about money. I'm sorry. The inequalities between people here on earth is shown very starkly in this parable, because if we look at verse 19, there was a certain rich man, and the Lord's description shows him as not just well off, not just a comfortable income, but as living in luxury. He was clothed in purple, and that detail in our Lord's words, so purple is the colour of stately supremacy, of kings and emperors, and being above ordinary folk. It's the colour used in that expression of a child who's born in the purple. It's said of him that he's born into an imperial family, and therefore he's born to rule. And I notice all that the purple, that colour speaks of ruling. It's used of the rank of a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, this rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. And sumptuous goes well beyond well-prepared good food, but speaks of extravagant expenditure, ornate decoration and presentation. And this was the manner of his living every day. It wasn't just on special occasions, his children's birthdays or his business associates, when he might give a banquet, but such ostentation was his daily manner of living. And now we see the stark contrast between luxury and abject poverty. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. The rich man, we notice, wasn't named, although some give him the name Dives or Dives, according to how you were taught to pronounce your Latin at school. But all it is the Latin word meaning a rich man. And Jesus didn't give him a name, and it's not up to us to give him one. He was a rich man. But he did give the beggar a name, Lazarus. And that means in the Greek word Eleazar, God helps. And it seems that some friends or members of his family who were either unable to care for him, or perhaps even, let's face it, unwilling to keep him, laid him at the rich man's gate, full of sores. He was in a dreadful state. Absolutely horrid. Running sores, ulcers. And of course the misery of that condition was made worse by the fact that the dogs, which are unclean things, were licking them. The only food he had was what fell from the rich man's table. The leftovers. The broken pieces of bread which had been used to wipe people's fingers and their mouths. Which of course they didn't have cutlery or napkins. Those were just discarded and thrown down. And they had to be picked up by a beggar. Well, so much for the striking contrast between Lazarus and the rich man on earth. But Jesus is painting two pictures, two scenes, before death and after death, in this world and in the next. He's dealing with reality, the real world. His descriptions of the two men here on earth would have been perfectly familiar to his hearers at the time. For the very rich and the very poor have been common throughout human history. And they still exist in every country in this world. There are examples of vulgar, ostentatious, luxurious living, and it's seen side by side with extreme poverty. In fact, we have people, of course, living on the streets in this country. And only the other day I saw a report of a voluntary food kitchen. I think it's not just soup, voluntary food kitchen. They said the numbers attending to pick up a meal had increased very greatly over the last year or so. But any day, of course, we can read of vast amounts paid to bankers and businessmen, and let us not forget, and to public servants, bonuses which evidently are for doing their job conscientiously and well. Well, isn't that what every employer expects of his employee? Isn't that their duty, to work to the best of their ability for their wage? But anyway, the Lord Jesus wasn't preaching about this parable as a sort of social commentary. He doesn't say, you notice, why the rich man was so exceedingly rich, or why Lazarus was so desperately poor. He doesn't point to riches as sinful, and he doesn't point to poverty as virtuous. That needs to be taken in very much as a point. We read in Genesis chapter 13 that Abraham was rich, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. John the Baptist, on the other hand, in Matthew chapter 3, was very poor, but the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And of course the Lord Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 8, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was not reduced to being a beggar in the same state as Lazarus, but he had no settled home. So we may ask, what is the point of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? A parable usually has one central point that it drives. There are other points, though, to which can be worth picking out of a parable, but not necessarily they aren't necessarily the main one. We've seen that it isn't really totally about money, this parable. And one important point then, and still today, is that for all of us to understand that there is a life to come. There is a life to come when this life is finished. And having painted the scene of both men on earth in clear detail, Jesus moves his parable along very quickly to the second scene of them both, after death. And one thing is very noticeable about the parable. Their time in this world takes three verses at the beginning, and their time in the next, 10 verses. And there, of course, their states are reversed. Verse 25 says Lazarus is comforted, and the rich man is tormented. Well, we may ask, why is this? What had Lazarus done to be taken to heaven? Because that expression in the bosom of Abraham, Abraham was the father of the faithful. It was a Jewish expression for being in paradise. So, as we've seen, Lazarus has the meaning of God helps. And one can only conclude that even in his suffering, in his dire and dreadful suffering, when we don't know how long it went on for, in that suffering, Lazarus had had faith in God as his ultimate refuge. And he set his trust on God, he put his hope in him and his thoughts on him. And it's interesting that he did not curse God for his condition. He didn't curse the rich man either. He didn't complain about him or in any way ask God for his downfall. And the rich man, well, what was his sin? As we've seen, it's not a sin to be rich, though of course it does matter how one acquires one's riches, and also how we use them, of course. It is not a sin to eat well, so long, of course, as we don't overindulge, and as long as we don't eat, overly eat too much at the expense of other people. And Jesus doesn't say the man became rich by fraud or oppression or by some sort of extortion, whether he inherited it or whether he was a very astute businessman. We're not told. We're not told that his daily banquets were drunken affairs either. The rich man didn't abuse Lazarus. He didn't tell his servants to go down to the gate, move them on. Nowadays, we might say it's reducing property prices in this area. What it was, he simply had no concern for Lazarus at all. There was this man in a dreadful, pitiful state before his eyes on his own very doorstep, but he took absolutely no notice of him. In his mind, his riches were for himself. He had no idea that we are stewards of our money. And whatever riches we have are given to us through our abilities, our skills, or whatever happens, they're given to us out of God's goodness. And they're not possessions to keep for ourselves, but they're possessions to be used. You remember that in Matthew 25, when speaking of the last judgment, Jesus said to the sheep on his right hand in verse 35, "For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat," but to the goats on his left he said, "For I was an hungered and ye gave me no meat." So if a person makes money his God, he must be willing to pay the price. That's another lesson from this parable. The price is high, because one can grow rich at the expense of one's own soul. In his teaching to the crowds and the disciples about the cost of following him, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We all know the expression, "You can't take it with you." In this parable, the Lord Jesus is stating very clearly that there is a real world to come after this life. Heaven and hell are plain warning we have to answer for our life on earth. And we notice that in the parable, there's no mention of anything like purgatory. He died and was in Abraham's bosom. The other man died and he was in hell. And there is complete separation between the two. Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, says verse 26. So both states of both men, are fixed for eternity. But of course there is something to be said for the rich man, I suppose, for we see in verse 25 that he has five brothers, and he wants them to be warned about his terrible torment. So that suggests they lived in possibly much the same way. For I have five brethren, that he, that's Lazarus, may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But the plea in verse 30 is very telling. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He wanted a miracle. It's the same now as it was in our Lord's time. There are those who look for what they call solid proof, solid documentary or photographic proof. Always give me proof of the truth about Christ. But the evidence that has already been given about Christ, his life on earth, about his resurrection, his ascension, all that is recorded in the Bible by faithful eyewitnesses. And what the rich man wanted was a miracle to convince his brothers. Now, Jesus performed many miracles. He performed miracles of physical healing, of casting out devils, and all sorts of mental healing. But more than once it's recorded that he did not seek publicity for them. He discouraged people from going off and telling everybody about the healing. Because miracles were signs. They were signs for those who were spiritually awake. They were signs of the authenticity of Jesus as God the Son. What they were not proofs to convince everybody who saw them. You remember that when Jesus stilled the storm on Lake Galilee, when he was in that small boat with words, and Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Well, his disciples who were with him in the boat, they were in the process of becoming, if you like, spiritually awakened in the time they spent with him on all manner of occasions. And they said then, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It made them more spiritually awake. It stirred something in them. It wasn't given as a demonstration in the sense that so many want it now. Many, many people saw Jesus perform miracles, but it's not recorded that in droves they came to be his faithful followers. But they saw the miracles. The conviction of sin and the need for repentance is through the heart, through the soul. It's not through the eyes. And this we find in that final telling verse of verse 31. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. To the world today, that very often people are inclined to poo-poo or even just to completely ignore and disregard the evidence of the Bible. And that is to be deliberately spiritually blind as to what is openly set before us. And one of the teachings of this parable is that the spiritual world is real. It is this world on earth that is fleeting. Our time here, be it what it is, 20, 30, 40, 50, 90, 100 is becoming more common these days, isn't it? Well, even the many years of such an age as 90 plus and 100, they are as nothing, absolutely nothing, compared with eternity. And where we spend that eternity is by obedience to our faith in Jesus, just as Lazarus had, to our obedience to our faith, that we can obey his commandments and that we can love thy neighbor as thyself. In God's judgment, it's that that decides which real world we go to at the end of our temporary stay here on earth. Amen.